Philip, thank you for recognizing your mother and I. I remember when I was 12 years old, I was in a dorm situation in South Korea. My roommate was Steve Linton. And during that time, it was the height of the Cold War. Vietnam was also beginning to emerge. And there were also North Koreans who now and then would cross the 38th and cause some havoc. Some of you remember the Pueblo crisis, things of that nature. And so my roommate and I, Steve Linton, Steve is now a professor at Harvard. He's a North Korean scholar. But anyway, he and I wrote a little document and signed it and put it on our wall indicating that we knew we would not live past our 16th birthday. That was the environment in which we live. And so to be able to celebrate the 40th, God is good and gracious. Marty, I am just so delighted that you are brimming with praise and thanksgiving that school is around the corner. I just read this past week that it takes teachers about 2 months to bring everybody back up to speed as to everything they've lost over the course of the summer. So God have mercy on you and the rest of you. Oh. Ah. Well, we're grateful for you and we pray for you. There are several announcements I just want to highlight real quickly. In your bulletin, there's a bulletin insert, and there is to be a Trinity sort of training event on Saturday morning, the 24th. We're going to take a bus down. If any of you would like to go to that, we would love for you to go with us. One of the workshops I would highlight is one led by a good friend, Debbie Plumstead Marshall, who will do a great job on prayer. She does a lot of conferences on the spiritual walk and prayer. She's associate pastor over at Westminster in Greenwood. And if any of you want to go, just let us know. We just need to get a head count. Also, if any of you have an interest in going to Montreat, the Montreat Weekirk Conference that comes up in October, there are several reasons why we would commend it to you this year. is Alda from Albania, who has been here. We'll be talking about human trafficking and things of that nature in Eastern Europe. And if some of you would like to go up and be a part of that, there are also some other really notable people that will be at that conference. And if you're able to go, we'd love for you to go. During this past year, and it's going on now, we have a little youth group at Todd Memorial, and some Bethany folks participate. And one of the things that we will be doing is everybody, all the young people, will be carrying on a devotional reading. And they'll do it during the week, and then when we get together, on the weekend, we'll say, well, what'd you learn? Any questions? Any issues? And it was a split vote in the youth group. So some will be doing Josh McDowell day by day, and others, many of you are familiar with Sarah Young's Jesus Calling. But if any of you are interested in that and would like to be a part, love for you to let us know, and we'd like to include you. Let's have a little quiz. If I were looking for a book in the Bible that would help me understand some of the last day related issues, what book in the Bible would I go to? Revelation. If I wanted to explore the songs that the ancient Jews sang in celebration and worship of God, what book would I go to? Psalms. If I wanted to find nitty-gritty wisdom sayings about living, finances, relating to people, what book would I go to? Proverbs. Boy, y'all are just sharp. Let's make this a little more difficult. If I were going to go to a New Testament book to understand the development and the early history of the early church, what book would I go to? Acts. Okay, and now to the point. there are two Pauline epistles that are very similar. One is 4 chapters, and one is 6 chapters. They're both written from prison. One focuses on the church, the nature of the church. The other focuses on the head of the church and the supremacy of Christ. What two epistles are we talking about? I heard Colossians. Is that right? Ephesians and Colossians. Oh, my goodness. Just nail that, Miss Coddington. Thank you. Appreciate it. Whoa. What I would like to do is to read to you the first 2 verses of Paul's letter to the Christians at the little town, little village town of Colossae. You know, even in the first century, when the apostles started circulating letters, whether it's Paul, John, Peter, James, whoever, there was a sense that this was more than someone's opinion. Even in the first century, there was a sense that God is speaking to us. And in other words, that these were Holy Spirit inspired, even at the onset. And so if the Spirit indeed inspired this 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit can inspire it again today for our consumption. And so it can be read and should be read as a personal letter from the Lord to us. So, you know, even as we read these words, understand that this is to you. This is God's speech, God speaking to us in the 21st century. So Colossians, the first chapter, first two verses. Paul, an apostle, I'll tell you what, let's all stand. This is a tradition in many church traditions as a way of honoring God's word to stand as it is read. Thank you. Colossians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. There was a congregation that was looking for a pastor, and so they had circulated their need and their requests. And there was a pastor that responded, a minister who responded with a letter, and this was his letter to this congregation looking for a minister. Ladies and gentlemen, understanding that your pulpit is vacant, I should like to submit my application. I am generally considered to be a good preacher. I've been a leader in most of the places I have served. I have also found time to do some writing on the side. I'm over 50 years of age, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done so as to please my parish. Ma'am, you want to elaborate? As for references, I am somewhat handicapped. I've never preached in any place for more than 3 years. And the churches I have preached in have generally been pretty small, even though they were located in rather large cities. In some places, I had to leave because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. Even where I stayed, I did not get along too well with other religious leaders in town, which may influence the kind of references these places will send you. I've also been threatened several times and even physically attacked. 3 or 4 times, I've gone to jail for witnessing to my convictions. Still, I feel sure I can bring vitality to your church, even though I am not particularly good at keeping records. I have to admit I don't even remember all those whom I baptized. However, if you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. Well, the Pope, the nominating committee, is listening to this letter, and they, you know, they just break out and say, how in the world can someone who is so absent-minded, someone who has stirred up so much trouble, someone who is a jailbird, consider coming to our church? And then one of them said, by the way, who signed this thing? Anybody have any idea who signed that letter? Paul. Of course, that's a made-up letter, but it's fairly descriptive of who Paul is. Now, I want you to notice, and you know, let these words just sink into your soul. Because I do believe that just as they were relevant and powerful and meaningful in the first century, the first hearers, they're meaningful and relevant and powerful to us today. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, he could have said Paul in chains, Paul in jail, Paul incarcerated. But no, he says, I am Paul, an apostle, by the will of King Jesus and God Almighty. Do you all remember back in the 70s, what was the most popular book that was made into a miniseries in the 70s? Anybody remember? Okay. Roots. Remember that? Millions and millions read the book Roots, and then millions more watched the series. But Roots by Alex Haley is written by an African-American, and he is chartering 200 years of his family, going back to Africa. And the book begins with his great, hope I get this right, Miss Scott, great, 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 great grandfather. And his ancestor is standing there with his wife and his newborn baby in front of the whole village. And his ancestor takes the baby and whispers into the baby's ears three times something that nobody has ever heard before, the name of this child. They had a tradition that the first one that should know who they are is the person who's being named. And so whispers into the ear three times. And then later in the day, and the first chapter ends with the father going out into the night sky, holding his newborn child, raising up to the heavens and saying, "You are greater than all except for the one who is above." And, you know, this whole matter in this tribal culture 200 years ago of identity was pivotal. You know, who you are is so critically important. And it is for us. You know, who we are and whose we are is critically important. And so what Paul is saying about himself is exceedingly significant. I am an apostle. Now, when he says apostle, he's not flaunting titles. He's not bragging about some position he holds. He's talking about his function. He's talking about his responsibility. He's talking about his role, his job description. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says the very significant thing. He says, by the will of God. Some translations say, chosen by God. Now, you know, in that little expression is the gospel message. You know, Paul saying, this wasn't my idea. This isn't something I dreamed up. You know, God called me. God willed it. God chose me. In other words, he set me apart. He equipped, he empowered, he commissioned me to be his apostle. Now, the question that you and I have to ask is, what is our identity? You know, what has God called us to be and to do? You know, if we are participants of God's grace, if God has given us of his grace, if God has called us, what has he called us to do? I think many of you know the name Rick Warren, wrote Purpose Driven Life, and there are many other books that came out in the same kind of frame of, you know, knowing, getting a sense of your calling, understanding your giftedness and all this sort of thing. And what Rick Warren and Peter Wagner and a lot of these others who wrote in that area say that, you know, the best way to uncover your sense of call or giftedness is to frankly just get involved in doing ministry. Get involved with people. Get engaged. And see what brings you joy. See what brings you affirmation from others. You know, if somebody says, man, you just have unusual insight in counsel and in direction. And you know, the way you teach just gets right at where I am. You know, maybe that says something about your giftedness and your sense of call. And so when Paul says, I have been called by the will of God, you know, I'm an apostle chosen by God, he's not talking about his initiative. He's talking about the good news of the gospel. You know, this is a God thing. God has called me and set me apart. And then he goes on, and he also says, who else is there with him that he's writing with? He includes someone else's name. Timothy. Timothy, our brother. And then if you go down to verse 70, he introduces another person, Epaphras, our fellow worker and our fellow servant. If you read Paul's epistles again and again, he brings up these different people. Let me just give you a tally. If you read all Paul's letters, 14 times he talks about fellow workers, 4 fellow prisoners, 2 fellow soldiers, 2 fellow slaves, 1 yoke fellow, on and on it goes. In other words, Paul was not a Lone Ranger minister. He was not a solo operator. He was in a team. He was functioning with others as he went out to share. And so he writes this church and he says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. At Colossae. You know, just that location reminds us he's writing to real people at a real place at a particular time in history. This was real. And what that helps us to do also, it sort of sets a tone for the letter. If you're going to write to somebody in Joanna, the tone's probably going to be a little different than if you're writing somebody in Shanghai, China. I mean, just the very location can sometimes set a tone. And so Paul is writing this community of Christians in Colossae. Paul's never been there. In the letter, it also refers to Laodicea and Hierapolis, two neighborhood cities. And these are all in modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. And Colossae is the least of them. And Paul's never been there. So why is he writing? He's written because the emergence of a heresy that we will address later. And so Paul writes, and he calls them, he says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. You know, when Paul writes that, he's not saying that they're elite or special or a cut above. But, you know, he's calling them holy, saints. And that's what he would call us. He calls us that because we're in the process of what the Bible calls sanctification, or being shaped in the image of Jesus and becoming more Christ-like. But it's also, more significantly, when he uses the word holy, he means that we've been set aside for God's use. Isn't that a heavy thought? God has set you aside for a particular call and function and role and job, to be used of him. And then he says, in this context, he says, in Christ, you are in Christ. What do you think Paul means by that? Paul uses that a lot, in Jesus Christ, in him. What do you think is in that expression? It's loaded, frankly, with significance. What do you think Paul means when he says in him or in Christ? What is he getting at? What's he suggesting? Being one with Christ, okay, being one with him, absolutely. You're one with Christ and not with something else or not with some other God or whatever, absolutely. What else? What's that? Follow God. When you're one with Christ, you're going to become like him. You're going to do what he does and not what he would say don't do. Absolutely. What else?
On behalf
of or in the authority of. Okay. If you're in him, you're inseparably entwined with Jesus and all that he represents. And, and so when we close our prayers in Jesus' name, by his authority, what else could it mean? To be more like him. You're on a roll, aren't you? Absolutely. See, for Paul, in him is shorthand for what it means to be a Christian. And everything that is included in that. In other words, when I am in him, Marcia was praying this prayer. Nothing in all of creation can separate me from Jesus. Nothing in all of creation, heaven or hell, heaven or earth beneath, there's nothing there in the created order that can separate me from Christ's love. That's what is tied up into that. You know, in 1988, there was an earthquake that hit the small country of Armenia. A terrible, horrendous earthquake. It came at noon, midday. So, you know, the schools are full, the factories are full, and so on. And there was a fellow named Palasan who was working in his factory when the earthquake hit. And it hit him, oh my goodness, my little boy is in elementary school. He's down the street. So he left his job and went running down into the elementary school. The school was already beginning to crumble. And Palasan runs in there and begins to get the children out. One, two, a dozen, two dozen. He got 28 kids out when there was another aftershake, shaking, and the whole building collapsed, and Palasan was killed. And this small town, in an effort to honor him and honor the widow that he left, no longer called his widow by her name, but she was always known as Palasan's wife, as a way of remembering him, but also honoring her. Sometimes our greatest honor and our greatest significance is not in who we are in ourselves, but who we're related to. And so when it says that Paul says we're in him, you know, that's our significance. That's who we are. That's whose we are. And the phrase literally is in Christ, in Colossae. And you know, that's the tension that we're in. We're kind of in Jesus, but we're also in Joanna. or Clinton or Lawrence or in the office or the classroom or the factory or wherever. And that's the constant tension that we have. We're in the Lord Jesus, but we're also in this fallen world. To put it in Paul's language, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. The language that Jesus used in John 17. And so Paul is addressing them as holy in Christ, but also faithful. And, you know, the word faithful is a loaded word in Scripture. For example, you know, when we meet Jesus, we want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Evidently, all of you want to hear that. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, you know, these truths that you've heard from me, you know, the teaching that you've heard from me, entrust to faithful people that they might in turn entrust it to others. We're to be faithful to our commitments, faithful to our vows, faithful to our spouses, faithful to, you know, decisions that we've made and commitments that we've made to others. It's a huge concept. During World War II, there were two guys who grew up together, Jim and Philip, true story, who decided to join the Marines together. And they joined the Marines, and lo and behold, they were sent overseas in the same company to the same field of battle. And no sooner had they gotten there that they got engaged in a very heated conflict, you know, shooting, machine gun fire, mortar fire, all this sort of thing. And Jim and Philip's commander ordered a retreat, ordered that the company pull back. So they pull back, and they get hunkered down in the, you know, the trenches and foxholes and so on. And as Jim scouts over the company, he realizes that his good buddy Philip is not there. And so he asks his commanding officer, "Can I go back for my buddy?" And the commanding officer says, "Absolutely not. It would be suicide for you to go back. And your buddy's probably not living anyway." Jim disobeys his commanding officer and runs into the fire, all the machine guns and everything firing his way. And a few minutes later, his company sees him hobbling back, holding the lifeless form of his buddy Philip. And he falls into the trenches there. And his commanding officer just chews him out. "Look, I told you he would have been dead. And now you risk your own life, and we need you. Why in the world did you do that?" It was just a complete waste. And Jim said, "Sir, it was not too late, and it was not wasted. When I got there to Philip, Philip was still living, and he said, 'I knew you would come. I knew you would come.'" People who are faithful do go back. People who are faithful can be counted on. They're dependable. They're reliable. And so this epistle begins with this concept of being called of God and being found faithful in that call. You know, we're all call people. Will we be found faithful? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us and care for us. We thank you that our identity, the identity that counts through the ages, throughout eternity, is our identity in you. We thank you that you have called us just as you call Paul, to a particular task, to a particular calling. And Lord, we do want to be found faithful. God, use us wherever we are, wherever you've placed us. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the many ways that we respond to the Lord is by presenting our gifts and his tithes. Let's do that at this time. Father, we are grateful to acknowledge once again that every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. God of mercy and grace, thank you for lavishing your goodness upon us. We indeed have been blessed to be a blessing. So, Lord, use us. Help us to recognize the opportunities that you've entrusted to us. Use us and everything that you've entrusted to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. If you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 458, Gentle Shepherd. And, you know, as we sing this, let's remember some of the prayer requests that we made. And, you know, let this be your prayer that indeed the gentle shepherd would come close to those who are struggling. I was in the room when Shauna's mother was wheeled in, and she was still very sedated and was not awake. And even yesterday morning, she was still really just in and out a little bit and unaware that she no longer had a limb. And this is a lady that has a real difficulty just being around people who are amputees. And now she's going to come to grips with the fact that, you know, she's lost a part of her being, so to speak. And so, you know, whatever need that you think of, invite the gentle shepherd into that particular situation. 458, let's stand as we sing. We do need you. We're grateful that you are a gentle shepherd. And we're grateful that David, several thousand years ago, could acknowledge, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Lord, may that be our confession, the reality, the testimony of our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us opportunity to break bread together. Be with us as we share food and meal. Walk among us, be in our conversations, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus rest on our spirits. In his name we ask. Amen.